I'm going to do our Bible reading now, so if you'd like to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, we're going to read through 15 all the way through to 16 verse 4, and then Jason's going to come up and preach for us. And I'm reading from the NIV. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliza of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and it credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur and the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pit with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jereshites, and the Jebusites. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. So after Abram had lived in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress.
Thanks, Dan. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Jason, if we haven't met. Would love you to hang around for dinner afterwards if you haven't got anything planned. We catered for 120 people and 8 gluten-free people. And there's enough for 2 marshmallows each with that as well. So we'd love to have you down the back. There are about 117 people here, I think I counted, so we're safe. So yeah, please come down the back if you can, hang around, the fire's down there, it should be nice. But right now, let's pray and ask God to help us with this part of his word. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for speaking to us in the scriptures. Lord, the story of this man, Abram, it seems kind of interesting but really distant to us and not super relevant to our life. We pray you'd help us to see the relevance in this as we look at it now. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you'd apply it to our hearts and you'd transform our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're heading into a federal election. I don't know if you realise that or not. Politicians are making a lot of big promises. Recently there was an announcement about the Hell's Gate Dam. Now, if you're a Townsville local, if you've been around for a while, this is a big thing. And the announcement was that they're not just going to do another feasibility study. They've spent about a gajillion dollars doing feasibility studies, they're actually going to build the dam. And I think the budget cost is $5.3 billion to build the dam, and it's going to create thousands of jobs. Now, what you make of those promises by our politicians is kind of, it's sort of a bit dicey, isn't it? We're not really sure if it's going to happen. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but at election time, politicians make a lot of promises. And they don't necessarily follow through on the promises. And we spend a lot of time leading up to an election talking about how dodgy politicians are. And even though these promises are made, we don't really ever know if they'll keep their word. And in a funny sort of way, the way we speak about them implies that we always keep our word. We never lie. We never make a false promise. We never do anything dodgy. There's just a special class of people called politicians. And there's the rest of us who butter wouldn't melt in the mouth of. Now, that's not entirely true, is it? I want to go as far as to say that even if you're a Christian, you know, a holy roller, that it's actually quite possible that you may not keep your promises. It's quite possible that you may, in fact, sometimes do some dodgy things. Now, as we look at this, sometimes incredibly faithful, yet other times incredibly dodgy life of Abram, sometimes we'll get sick of it. We'll think, man, isn't this we talked about this last week? We didn't. But it's similar. Abram has all the consistency of a politician. He has all the seeming integrity of a politician, or maybe even of the rest of us. But the thing about Abram is his faith is in a God who has perfect integrity and perfect faithfulness. And that's our comfort. So let's have a look at what happens here as Abram continues his journey in the promised land. So Abram had very real faith. It's important that we note that. Abram did some dodgy things, but his faith was very real. He had faith in what he couldn't see even. Have a read from chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So this is a personal conversation between Abram and his creator God. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir. So the context of this is that back in chapter 12, God promised Abram that he would become a great nation. Not on his own, but he'd have heaps of descendants and they would become a great nation. And that promise has been hanging there, but as Abram's gotten older, I think he was 75 years old when God gave him those promises. He's close to 84 at this stage. Abram's going, well, I'm worried about it. And the Lord says to him, knowing that he's worried, do not be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. Abram's put his trust in God. He's thrown his lot in with him. And God says, you don't need to worry now. But Abram is worried, and he questions God. We see in verse 2, he's worried this inheritance will not go to his own children. He's childless. He's worried it will go to Eliezer of Damascus. Abram's afraid that the buck will stop with him in terms of the Abram family line. Now remember, back in chapter 12, there's a really significant promise that through Abram, the whole world's going to be blessed. Abram's thinking, well, so much for that. It's all going to end with me. In verse 4, the Lord reassures him, an actual son who is his own flesh and blood will be his heir. And then he takes him outside and he says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. This is not like in the middle of Flinders Street or in the Willows car park. This is like in the middle of nowhere, with no light pollution, with every possible star on view. And God says to him, I know you're worried about this, but I've got this covered. You're going to have so many descendants that you cannot even count them. Now, this is a preposterous promise. Abram's a very old man. How's he going to be the father of many nations? He's in his 80s. There's no way he can see this working out. Yet we're told in no uncertain terms in verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. So Abram's looking up at the stars and he's like, I don't know how this is going to work, but I believe it. I mean, he's got every reason to believe God, even though he can't see how this could rationally come about. God's consistently been faithful to him all through his life. He believes it. He just can't see how it's going to happen. And because he believes it, because he's like, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust you, Father. God credits it to him as righteousness. See, this is really what God wanted from the creatures that he made, from you and me, from the moment that we were made. All he ever wanted was for us to go, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I trust you. That's all our creators ever wanted from us. And here, Abram, he says, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I trust you. And the Lord says, you're right with me. Abram had faith. From verse 7, the Lord reminds him again that he's going to give him the promised land. Abram can't see it. Again, in verse 8, he's like, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? I don't know how this is going to work out. I still haven't got any kids. I'm in my 80s. I have trouble, you know, holding my water, let alone holding onto a land as big as this. I don't know how this is going to work. Yet despite his doubts, God steps through with him, this faithful God, this God who stood by him through his darkest moments. And God explains to him how in the future, his descendants, they're going to go through some hard times from verse 9. But eventually they'll become a great nation. And he plots out on the map exactly where it is that they'll own. And God says to Abram, trust me. I've got this. You're going to become a great nation and I'm going to give you this land. You can't see it, but your descendants will have it. Abram has faith in this, even though he can't see it. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the author, he talks about great faithful people from the Old Testament. And he talks about people who had faith, even though they could not see. In fact, it says that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And talking about Abraham and some others, the author of Hebrews says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. So Abram went to sleep in death, not having received the land, not having seen himself become a great nation. Yet, he believed. He saw them and he welcomed them from a distance, it says. Abram had faith in what he could not see. He believed in God. Now, it's difficult to do that. It's difficult to believe in what you cannot see. I'm a very skeptical person. I seldom believe in what I cannot see. And I work with a lady who knows this, and she knows that I'm not easily fooled. But on April Fool's Day, and I didn't remember it was April Fool's Day, she posted in our staff chat that she had COVID. Aware that I would not believe that, she posted a photo of a RAT test that showed she was positive. So I believed her. I poured my heart out to her in the form of a tear emoji on the photo. The rest of the staff team, we were broken for her because we'd already had it and we'd been through it. And we're like, oh no, we've now got you as well. But as it turned out, she was just toying with our emotions. She was lying. She says it was an April Fool's joke. It was a lie. I think the greatest irony of the situation was, it's actually a photo that I shared in the group chat of my own positive RAT test. They all look the same. It's difficult to believe without evidence, but even with evidence, you sometimes get sucked in, don't you? It's the opposite scenario with Abram here. He hasn't seen a photo of, he hasn't seen an ultrasound, you know? He hasn't got the evidence. He hasn't got the certainty. Nobody's given him the title deed to the land. All he's seen is a bunch of stars and God's plotted out a few places on a map. And he says, your descendants, of which you have none at this stage, are going to inherit all of this. And God wasn't playing a prank. And Abram said, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe. And beyond the grave, you can read this in the book of Exodus, step by step, God keeps these promises. Abram becomes a great nation, and his people inherit exactly this place, exactly the way that God said. Abram couldn't have known it, but he believed it. He had faith in what he couldn't yet see. But do you have faith in the things God's promised you? Not all of us have the privilege of God coming and speaking to us in a vision and promising us many descendants and a land of our own. But God does promise us very clearly in the scriptures a couple of really great things. He promises us that through the crucifixion of his son, that if we come to him in faith, the price for our sin, the sin that separates us from God, the sin that stops us from being right with God, the price of our sin is paid for on the cross. God says, if you come to him in faith, I promise you, this is taken care of, no matter how great. You're right with me. And God promises us that if we believe in his son, he says, like he rose from the grave, you too will rise. Beyond the grave, you'll be with me. Now, there are two fairly significant promises. And I haven't seen a photo of the empty tomb. I wasn't there at the crucifixion. I haven't seen any CCTV footage of heaven. I don't know that it exists. Yet God says to me, this is what I have for you. And the author of Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Now, some people don't become Christians because they say, oh, I can't have blind faith like that. That's not what this is, right? Abram didn't have blind faith. God had been faithful to him in every way throughout his life. When Abram came to trust in these promises, even though he could not see them, he was fueled by his knowledge of the faithfulness of God. We have the scriptures. We see the way that God's worked through history. We see his relentless and consistent faithfulness. And he says to us, in my son, you can have forgiveness and new life. Now, for some of us here, we've gone, I don't understand how that works. But you know what? I believe it. It's for me. And inexplicably, we're filled with this hope, this weird certainty that our future is secure. For me, I used to often sit up in bed at night and think, what would happen if I died? And then weirdly, by the grace of God, when I believed in this, my anxiety about my future is taken away. My eternal future is secure. I have the faith of Abram, right? I have faith in the promises of God. Do you have that faith? Now, before you start thinking, gee, that guy's full of himself, let's have a closer look at Abram's faith. Because Abram's faith was very dodgy. Let's have a look from chapter 16, verse 1. It was dodgy, but he's the best we've got. I just want to say that as well. I don't want to write him off. It was dodgy, but he's in the top echelon. Have a look from chapter 16, verse 1. You haven't read this before if you were here 2 weeks ago. It's a different story. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. We know that. That's why he was concerned. That's why he was afraid. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, not the comic strip character. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. This is inconceivable, if I can use that play on words. God has just said to Abram, mate, go outside. Look at the stars in the sky. So shall your offspring be. And Abram's gone, you know what? I don't know how you're going to do this, but I believe it. Even though I'm an old man and my wife's old too, I know you're going to do this. This is fantastic. And we've just all gone, wow, isn't the faith of Abram overwhelming? And then Sarai turns to him and says, mate, we can't do this. I've got this slave I picked up in Egypt. She looks fertile as. Just go and have a kid with her. And Abram's like, seems like a good idea to me. And he does it. And we're all thinking, hey, didn't you just... This is... when I was in high school, I didn't pay a lot of attention to English. It was probably my least favourite subject. But I do remember learning the word juxtaposition. Juxtaposition is when two things are placed next to each other and you can kind of see the contrast really well. This is an incredible juxtaposition. Here is the faith of Abram looking up at the stars and the sky. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Yet here is the faith of Abram, not expressed in perfect obedience. Faith does not equal perfect obedience. Faith equals trusting in a faithful God. What Abram's doing here is exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. In fact, the language is the same. It's the same author. In the Garden of Eden, the woman took the fruit, she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. Here in Genesis chapter 16, Sarai's wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. Thankfully, he didn't eat her. He slept with her, and she conceived. It's not a coincidence that it's the same language. What the author's saying is, this guy is sinning. This guy is rebelling against his creator. Yet, this guy had faith in the promises of God, the author of Hebrews said, until he died. What do we learn from this? Faith does not equal perfect obedience. Faith is trusting in a God who overcomes the impossible, even the sin of the people that he takes care of. And God will do that for Abram. From verse 15, the very last verse of the chapter, we're given a reminder of the miraculous power of God to deliver his promises. And even though it won't be through Hagar's child, Ishmael, that God keeps his promises, we are kind of told here, quite explicitly in verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And as a reader, you're meant to go, wow, that's impossible. But God is letting us know that despite Abram's unfaithfulness, he's keeping his promises. The Lord is going to take care of his people. Every now and then, you'll hear a tragic story of some church leader committing some kind of public sin, and it's terrible. In the Protestant church, as opposed to the Catholic Church, the main sin that our leaders seem to commit publicly is adultery. And when a church leader does that, it can destroy a church, because often people put their faith in their leaders in churches. And when the person they put their faith in, that they're excited to turn up and see every week, who's inspired them to change the way they live, when that person commits some kind of heinous public sin, people get disappointed. They're like, man, what was I believing in? And they leave. It's just happened with the Hillsong America church. That was a public one that was in the papers recently. It's a terrible thing. It destroys the church. But I had a friend in New South Wales. I've got lots of friends in New South Wales. It's a great place. You should go there. And he was a minister in a church, very similar to this one, like in a uni town, really growing, vital church. And he committed adultery. And one of his colleagues caught him in the act. But you know what? That church didn't die. He had to leave. He's still a Christian, which, praise God, because he knows that he's not saved by the perfection of his obedience. He's saved by the grace of God. He had to leave the ministry because that's just not okay for a minister. But he's still a Christian. And the people at the church, nobody left. Because during his ministry, he taught them that their faith wasn't in him, but in the God that he also depended upon. The faithful God who paid for his sins, of which there were many. The God of grace. And that's who your faith should be in too. And so when he committed this sin that hurt his church family deeply, they didn't go, oh, God's a liar, Christianity's a joke. They went, wow, God's right. This bloke's just like Abram. But God is gracious, and where we struggle, if our trust is in him, he is faithful. That is what our God is like. I know Abram's life is a bit repetitious. It's incredibly instructive for us, though. Sometimes he's overwhelmingly faithful, and we're like, wow, that's intimidating. Who would take their whole family and everything and just go, like, seemingly into the darkness to trust God? Who would do that? Sometimes his faith is absolutely overwhelming. But then other times, his actions are stunningly sinful. And we find ourselves thinking, has the guy who wrote about him in the New Testament read Genesis? But he has. See, the authors of the New Testament, they know that faith does not equal perfect obedience. Faith equals trusting in the perfectly faithful God. The God who is so faithful, the God who so knows our sin, that he intentionally sent his own son to pay for them with his life on the cross. The authors of the New Testament know that faith is not in ourselves, but in the God who faithfully loved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, when we trust in God, we want to live his way. We don't want to commit adultery. We don't want to get drunk. We don't want to steal. We don't want to lie. We want to keep our promises. But don't believe the lie that you can do that perfectly. Your faith will be as messy as Abram's. Satan will sometimes tell you, your sin is too consistent. Your sin is too great. That sin is too great. You are not a real believer. But friends, God has paid for more than your sin through the blood of his own son on the cross. Your sin, if your faith is in Jesus, cannot separate you from God. He is faithful and he is for you if you trust in him. If you don't trust in him, that's on you. You're going to have to deal with that one day. But if you trust in him, he sought to take care of you through his own son. That's what God is like. Well, let's pray that God would help us to continue to hold on in all the messiness of our sin to our faith in his son. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are consistently and perfectly faithful to the promises you've made and to those who put their trust in you. We're sorry that we are sinful. We're sorry that sometimes, just like Abram, we're stunningly sinful. But thank you that you've paid for our sin with the precious blood of your own Son. So much so that no sin of ours could separate us from you. Thank you that your faithfulness covers us. Help us to continue to believe, Lord. Help us to continue to hold on. Help us to live your way, Lord, but when we fail, help us to continue to hold on to our faith. And we pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.